1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 34. Hear now God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Oh, sorry, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, as we come to the difficult topic of examining ourselves, we ask that you will constantly fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and that you will bless us with your Holy Spirit, that we may understand what is your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a great number of people out there who are saying today that it is always and in every way bad to examine yourself. And almost inevitably, these two words occur in that discussion. Morbid introspection. Morbid, of course, means gloomy. And introspection means looking inside yourself. Now, there is a grain of truth to what these people say about introspection often being morbid. There's a very real danger that when we look inside ourselves and see the darkness in there, we can be tempted not only to despair, but we can be tempted to wallow in our sins and to be drowned in them. Well, the answer to this problem is not, though, to stop examining ourselves altogether. The answer is that when we look inside ourselves, we must then quickly also look to our Savior. The Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane said it best, "For every one time you look inside yourself, look 10 times at Christ." Well, our passage here this morning requires us to do a certain amount of self-examination. And it will be important then, as we consider this, to avoid two errors. The first error will be to say that we should not examine ourselves at all. The Bible does tell us to examine ourselves. On several occasions it does. So we must avoid saying we should not examine ourselves at all. But the opposite error is to examine ourselves into black despair. We shouldn't do that either. You know, different people will have different tendencies. And this is important to recognize about ourselves. This might be the first thing, in fact, that we need to consider. Are we tempted to ignore the sin that is inside us? Or are we tempted to wallow in the sin that is inside us? Each one of us will gravitate towards one or the other of those errors. But remember, looking to Jesus Christ is always right. Now, in our passage, we first see the idea of unworthy participation. In verse 27, the unworthy participant in the Lord's Supper is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 29, the unworthy participant is eating and drinking judgment on himself. Well, what is unworthy participation? Well, we saw some of what that is last week when we looked at the fact that some Corinthians were using the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to be rude to the poor. They were eating early at the fellowship meal, and they weren't leaving any food, and they were therefore ignoring one of the very important things about the Lord's Supper, which is communion with one another. Surely in this context, that would be perhaps the major way that Paul has immediately in mind as to how someone might participate in an unworthy way. But there are other ways of participating in an unworthy manner as well. Obviously, if a person is not a Christian at all, but decides to participate anyway, that is unworthy participation by definition. A person who has no relationship with Jesus Christ cannot pretend successfully that he does have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a lie. The pretend game does not match up with what is real. Another way of participating in an unworthy way is described in verse 29, where it says, someone is not discerning the Lord's body. What that means has been debated quite a lot over church history. Some people think it means not having a proper view of how Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. Other people think it means not recognizing the church. But I think these views are really too complicated. This means something much more simple. What it means is this: that we must recognize that the bread and the wine are symbols of Christ's body and blood. If we don't know that this is the meaning of the bread and wine, then we are not discerning the Lord's body and blood. If we think, for instance, that the bread and wine mean nothing, that they are not related in any way to the body and blood of Jesus, then we are participating in an unworthy manner. And if we think it's just food on a table, and that's all it is, that's not recognizing the body and blood of Jesus Christ. See, the bread and wine are tied to Christ's body and blood in a sacramental way. Just as signs are tied to the things they represent. Remember again the illustration of a road sign that says 22 miles to Columbia. The sign is connected to Columbia by means of a road. The sign is not all by itself. The sign isn't telling you a lie. The sign really would lead you in the right direction. So those are some unworthy ways of participating in the Lord's Supper. Well, what can we do then to ensure that we are participating in a right way? Well, before we answer that question, there are two other points that we need to address first. The first thing is that we do not have to have a perfect understanding of the Lord's Supper. We don't have to know all the ins and outs of the debates that have happened in all Christian history in order to participate in the Lord's Supper in a worthy way. And I hope that that is an encouragement to us. Because if it were true that we had to understand everything about the Lord's Supper in order to participate in a worthy way, then most of church history would be riddled with mostly unworthy participation. And I'm thinking in particular of the first century, before all these debates even occurred. Obviously, if one has to know all of these things, well then what about the early church? This is before they had all those debates. Are we going to say that none of them participated in a worthy way in the Lord's Supper? Well, that would be kind of silly. There are three things that we need to have in order to participate in a worthy manner. Three things. The first is that we need to be justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. We need to be Christians in order to participate in a worthy manner. Non-Christians cannot have fellowship with a Jesus to whom they are not even united by faith. That, by definition, is impossible. So we need to be Christians. The second thing we need is baptism. Baptism is foundational to the Lord's Supper. It underlies the Lord's Supper because we are baptized into the church. And the church is where the Lord's Supper happens. So if we belong to the church, we need to be publicly recognized as belonging to the church, and that means baptism. So we have to be a member of a church in order to participate in that church's sacraments. So we must be justified, or we must be a Christian. We must be baptized. And the third thing is that we must examine ourselves. So that's the first point that we need to note before going on to worthy participation, is that we don't have to have a perfect understanding, but we do need those three things: justification, baptism, and examination. Now, before we unpack what that examination actually does look like, we need to note the second point that we mentioned, and this will help us to understand everything that follows. The language of this text in 1 Corinthians, in this entire section, is shot through with language related to a law court. It is judicial language. Notice these words: guilty, examine, judgment, discernment, condemned. In verses 31 and 32, the word judge occurs three times. The nature of our examination of ourselves is then related to the law court. It is a cross-examination of sorts. This law court language makes sense if we need to be justified in order to be worthy participants in the Lord's Supper, because justification is itself a court event. It is a judicial declaration by God that the sinner is not guilty because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So not only is justification judicial, but so is our examination. And that is why, though, justification is so absolutely crucial to worthy participation. The only way we can be worthy at all of coming to the Lord's Supper is if we are clothed by the righteousness of somebody else. And that someone must be Jesus Christ. Now, as we are saying, we also need baptism and correct self-examination. But justification is the foundationally crucial thing that we need, and maybe the most important thing. In fact, a good part of the self-examination that we need to do revolves around examining ourselves for evidence of that justification. And so here we see the importance of that law court language. Part of our examination must be to ask ourselves whether we are in Christ Jesus. Has that judgment of not guilty been uttered over us? If it has, then fruit will result. The fruit of the Spirit in particular will be seen in the life of the believer. This law court language comes to a very sharp point when Paul says that if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Well, Paul has his eye on the fact that some people come very carelessly to the Lord's Supper. They've never even seen their own sin, much less been driven to Christ because of it. They haven't judged themselves at all. If you don't judge yourself, then typically you're going to go pretty easy on yourself. If you haven't really looked, then you're going to say, I'm pretty much okay. There's nothing really that wrong with me. The answer of the Bible is, that's because you haven't looked deep enough, my friend. We will be judged. The point is whether we will call ourselves guilty and submit to the Lord and flee to Jesus Christ, or whether we will say to ourselves, God will go easy on me. It is, after all, God's job to forgive people. Do not ever forget that the only way for us to be forgiven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is what it took for us to be forgiven. God cannot just wink at sin. It must all be punished. Yes, that forgiveness is free for us. We do not pay to receive it, but it is not cheap. In fact, it cost the most precious thing in the world, the life of Jesus Christ himself. And that's one reason why the Lord's Supper is so very important. It proclaims the death of the Lord Jesus, as Paul says in verse 26. Well, this brings us to some practical considerations that arise concerning this self-examination. Remember, what are we saying? We're saying that fundamentally this examination comes down to, are you justified believer in Christ? Another way of putting this is that we are taking stock of our relationship to God. Some of us like to count things. Some of us do that for a job. We count things. We need to make sure that we have enough of this and enough of that. Well, take stock of your relationship to God. How is it between you and God? Now, be very careful here. Because if you answer to yourself, it's not going very well right now, that is not necessarily a reason to stop taking the Lord's Supper. Because if you judge your own situation with God to be poor, but you still say, I really do believe in Jesus, then the Lord Jesus tells you to go to the Lord's Supper so that you can become healthier. This is, after all, nourishment, spiritual nourishment for your soul. The Lord's Supper is not the place, just as the church is not the place, where you go only after your act is all put together. The point is not that you have a low view of your current relationship with God. The point is whether you have judged yourself at all in this matter. It's not what that judgment is, it's whether you have judged yourself. We need to come to the Lord's Supper in a self-judging way. That is, in fact, what verse 28 actually says. But let a man examine himself, and then we could translate it this way. Let a man examine himself, and in that very way, let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So how should we come to the Lord's Supper? In an examining ourselves kind of way. I've said many times in our celebration of the Lord's Supper that this is not the table for perfect people. But it is a table for those who have judged their own spiritual condition and have decided that they need Christ. You see, that's the material point. You have to judge yourself and come to the conclusion that you need Jesus. And then you get Him. It's that simple. We should come to the conclusion that we are hungry and thirsty for Jesus. We need to know our need of Him. This is why we confess our sins before God in the worship service. Normally we do it during the pastoral prayer, sometimes during the prayer of invocation. Confession of sins belongs naturally in prayer. So make sure that you are yourself confessing your sins during the pastoral prayer. We need to judge ourselves. You know, judging ourselves is a bit like the situation where a person is ready to blast someone else for doing something wrong. But before the offended party can say anything, the guilty person admits his wrongdoing to the offended party. My mom tells a story once of this guy. My mom had built a garden of roses. This is in Tennessee. She had worked so hard on this bed of roses. And then some repair guy came along and backed his truck right over all of the roses. And my mother was absolutely livid. She watched this happen and she was ready to go to war with this man. And before she can say a word, he goes up to her and says, "Oh, ma'am, I am so incredibly sorry. I just realized I drove over these roses and you must have spent hours and hours and hours getting these roses in shape. I'm just so sorry. Is there anything I can do to fix the situation?" Now, do you think that my mom was able to go to war after he said something like that? The answer is no, of course not. He had taken all the sting out of it. And she was able to forgive. That's a little bit like what we need to do, okay? We need to take our sin to God, and we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to admit it. And isn't that much better than having the Lord humble you in a much more uncomfortable way? Judge yourself. Judge yourself to be in need of Christ. Judge yourself to be a sinner. Judge yourself to be in need of grace. This self-judging is often accompanied by a chastening of the Lord. Not because that's a punishment for sin. That's very important to keep in mind. When God chastens us and He disciplines us, that is not a punishment, a judicial punishment for sin. Because that judicial punishment's already been taken by Jesus Christ. When God disciplines us, He is driving out sin from us. He's weaning us off of from sin. It is our Father's love. He is not acting as judge in that case. He is acting as Father. This is often uncomfortable, but the alternative is condemnation along with the world, as Paul says in verse 32. So, which option do you want? God's discipline and chastisement, or condemnation along with the world? As David said, "Let me fall into the hands of the living God, and not into the hands of men." Now, it's very important not to let any of these things discourage us from partaking of the Lord's Supper simply because we feel guilty of our sins and our conscience is heavy. That's precisely when we need the Lord's Supper the most. When we need the grace that God offers in it. When we confess our sins, it is also important to remember that confession and repentance of sins in the name of Jesus Christ will bring about forgiveness. You see, oftentimes we will confess our sins to God and we'll still think afterwards, well, I'm not sure that I'm really forgiven. I still have this feeling of guilt and this burden of conscience. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that your sin is more powerful to condemn you than Christ's blood is to forgive you? When we ask for forgiveness of sins, and God is ready and willing in Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, He has said to us that if you confess and repent, you will be forgiven. It's not, you might be forgiven, and I'll still hold it over you. It's, you will be forgiven. This is God's promise to us. He never breaks His promise. The fact of the matter is that sometimes when we confess our sins, we are guilty of a further sin of pride. Because pride, in that particular case, will say, well, my sin is a special case. My sin is really tremendously bad. It's much worse, and it's going to be a lot more difficult for God to forgive that sin than any other sin. And that's why we continually retain the burden of conscience. Well, that's the sin you need to repent of right there. The sin of pride in thinking that your sin is greater than somebody else's sin. What twisted webs we weave for ourselves. But the Lord's Supper helps us right here at this point, doesn't it? Because it proclaims the Lord's death as taking the guilt of all our sins, past, present, and future. And that's what we forget. But in the Lord's Supper, We receive strength to help fight sin and temptation. We renew our exclusive relationship to Jesus. And even there, we can also see in it the fruit of our justification before God. So taking stock, judging ourselves in a proper way, and then immediately fleeing to Christ. This is proper self-examination, so that we may participate in a worthy way, in a way that is blessed by the grace of God.